We're continuing our study in the book of Galatians, and I'm going to read the first five verses for our consideration, but we'll concentrate on verse 4, where verse 1 tells us that Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ, and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me under the churches of Galatia, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Reading verse 4 again, it tells us who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father. First of all, we need to affirm the fact that the book of Galatians was written to brethren. And that is affirmed in Galatians 6:18. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you, be with your spirit. The book of Galatians is not written to explain salvation, but to explain justification. The book of Galatians teaches us that justification is on the basis of faith. And what is justification? Justification has to do with being chargeable or not chargeable. If we are trying to be justified by keeping the law, and not just simply the law of Moses, but there are times when we have certain standards that we think that if we just do, jump through these 10 hoops, then we're okay, and that's all we need to do. We don't need to worry about anything else. Well, we're not justified by our behavior alone. We're justified by being just, that is, obedient to the law and to His commandments, and to living by faith, that is, pleasing God. In other words, if we're going to stand approved in the judgment seat of Christ, we need to ask ourselves, are we pleasing God? Are we trusting Him? Are we casting our cares upon Him and leaving them there? Well, we are allowed to take them back occasionally, but we just need to put them back on Him as quick as we can, okay? We all struggle with that. And so, we just need to know that the book of Galatians is not written to lost people trying to help them find the way of salvation. It's written to save people. In fact, he's written to brethren, that is, those that are seeking to do the will of the Father. And we find that in Matthew chapter 12, verse 50, where it says, "Whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother." So Paul is talking to brethren who desire to stand approved in the presence of the Lord. Now, in verse 4, it says, "Who gave himself for our sins." The word "our," I believe, is a reference to the brethren. I'm sure that we can say that when Jesus Christ died on the cross for the sins of the whole world, we could say that that's what was being referred to here. But I don't believe that this is talking about salvation. He gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age. The word "world" should be translated "age." But it's interesting to note the phrase "gave himself" is only found two other places in the New Testament. And I believe it is significant. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 6, it says, "Who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." The giving himself for our sins has to do with him giving himself to ransom or to pay the redemptive price for the brethren as far as their sins is concerned. You know, when we sell ourselves to sin, we need to be redeemed from that bondage, the bondage of sin. And so the passage in 1 Timothy 2:6 is talking about being ransomed for all. Now, I want to define this word all. You can only go so far as what the limits are. And the limits are found in Matthew 20, verse 28. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life or His soul a ransom for many. So the limiting factor is the word many, not all. All includes, if we take the word all without the word many, it includes too many people. And so the word all in 1 Timothy 2:6 is a reference to all of the many in Matthew chapter 20, verse 28. Otherwise, one place he says he's a ransom for all, and then another place he says it's a ransom for many, and what have you got? Confusion. And you know what? The Bible does not contradict itself. So the reference here to in 1 Timothy is a reference to ransom for all of the many. Now, so this is one of the places where the word he gave himself, actually he gave his life, his soul. And he's doing that today. He is doing this today. When he died on the cross, that was one death. But now he is giving his life for us to help us to be victorious over sin. Sin does not have to have dominion over us. Then in Titus chapter 2, verse 14, it says, who gave himself for us. This is the same phrase that we found in Galatians 1:4, that he might redeem us from all iniquity or lawlessness, and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. Lawlessness, there is no sacrifice for that sin. The sin of lawlessness is the willful sin, and not the unpardonable sin, but the willful sin. He gave himself that he might redeem us. And notice that it's the word might. He might not. If we refuse to be delivered, he won't force that on you or force that on me. That he would redeem us from all lawlessness and purify unto himself a people zealous for good works. So he wants us to be clean, and he wants us to be zealous in serving him. Now, the word redemption, I wanted to just bring out the fact that what redemption is referring to, it's not referring to those that are outside the family, but he's referring to those inside the family. Redemption is a family matter. Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins is a family matter and not a whosoever will matter. And in Leviticus 25, verses 48 and 9, it says, after that he is sold, he may be redeemed again. This is talking about an individual. So this is under the law of Moses. An individual who sells himself because of debt. He doesn't have the money, so he gives himself, his time, his services, to whom he owes the debt. It says, if one of his brethren may redeem him. Notice that it's one of his brethren may redeem him. Either his uncle or his uncle's son may redeem him. Or any that is nigh of kin unto him, of his family, may redeem him. Or if he is able, he may redeem himself. So, this has to do with being liberated from serving another master. Jesus Christ has given himself for us that we don't have to serve another master. And in this case, in Galatians 4, it's sin. We do not have to serve sin. I don't care what the sin is. We don't have to serve it. And I know that there are some sins that are hard to break. But the Lord is more powerful than any of our captors. So, Jesus Christ gave Himself for the family. You have to be in the family for us to be redeemed, or for that matter, or to ransom. The ransom is paying the price to get something back. That's basically what that is. Now, again, reminding ourselves, who gave Himself for our sins that He might deliver us, that is, brethren, from this present evil age, according to the will of God our Father. When I think about Himself, about Jesus Christ giving Himself for our sins, I immediately think of Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 talks about giving Himself for the strong, giving Himself for the family. Let's just read in Isaiah 53 and verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He hath put Him to grief. When thou shalt make His soul an offering for sin. You can come back, in other words, an offering for sin allows you to come back into the camp. Okay? That's what the sin offering did. It allowed you to come back in the camp. A lot of people think that every time a child or a Jew came to the temple and offered a sacrifice, he got saved. Well, that's not true. Once in the family in the Old Testament, always in the family in the Old Testament, just like it is in the New Testament. You weren't going in and out the door. It wasn't the swinging door as far as the family was concerned. The key is this. Were you cleansed? If you were, you got to come back into the camp. You were able to go down to the tabernacle. And so how did that work? Well, they had the red heifer outside the camp, and they were cleansing, and then they were out allowed to get back into the camp. But let's continue reading in Isaiah 53:10. It says, He made His soul an offering for sin. He shall see His seed. He shall prolong His days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in His hand. What seed does He see? I believe He sees the seed of Abraham, because Jesus Christ took upon Him the seed of Abraham. And in Galatians 3:7 it says, Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the sons of Abraham. If you're living by faith, you are one of Abraham's sons. And He saw that seed, and so therefore He prolonged His days. That is, you just think about the fact that Jesus Christ is eternal. What do you mean prolonging in His days? Well, He didn't prolong His days here on the earth. Where did He prolong them? Well, He prolonged them in the heavenlies at the right hand of God the Father, doing what? Interceding on your behalf and mine. Jesus Christ will continue in eternity. He is still the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is still the Son of God. He is the only begotten Son of God. He is still in the Godhead. And so prolonging His days is a reference to His high priestly ministry. Not that He lived a little extra time here on the earth. Okay? So, He saw the seed of Abraham. And that is a reference in Galatians chapter 3, verse 7, which is a part of the book that we're studying. So we're talking about brethren who are living by faith. They are the seed of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is of Abraham. Now, verse 11, He shall see of the travail of His soul, and shall be satisfied. By His knowledge shall My righteous servant justify many. Notice that this has to do with justification. Notice that, first of all, and just not enough time to include everything, but I do want to refer to the fact that the travail of His soul took place where? In the garden. The travail of His soul was unto Thanatos, death. And the travail of His soul satisfied God. Why? Because Jesus Christ prayed, Abba, Father. You know what? When we pray, Abba, Father, you can rest assured that God is going to be satisfied with that attitude. He likes it. And Jesus prayed that, and God was satisfied with that prayer. And He, in other words, what Jesus was doing was accepting the consequences of your sin and my sin as far as ruling and reigning is concerned in the coming kingdom. Let's continue. By His knowledge shall my righteous servant judge or justify many. The many here, I believe, is a reference to the many that are called and the few that are chosen. For He shall bear their iniquities. Bearing their iniquities means to carry, or I personally feel like it's to bear the consequences of our sins. This word bear is found in Lamentations chapter 5, verse 7, but let me just pick up here, first of all, that in Isaiah 50, verse 1, it says, "Behold, for your iniquities have you sold yourself." In other words, we sell ourselves into sin. And we do things that cause us to suffer consequences. And the children of Israel did that. When they sinned by not going into the land, believing God would give it to them, who bore the consequences? Well, the children of Israel bore the consequences. Of course, mom and dad did too. They deserved it. But the kids had to bear it. In other words, they had to walk around and wait for the mom and daddy to die. So they had to bear the consequences. In Lamentations chapter 5, verse 7, it says, "Our fathers have sinned and are not, and we have borne their iniquities." What does that mean? Well, they sinned, they rebelled against God, they lived serving idols. And what happened to the nation of Israel? Well, they went into captivity. The book of Lamentations is written by Jeremiah weeping over the captivity, or the eventual captivity. And it's the children that bore the consequences of the sins of the fathers. Now, Jesus Christ, by accepting the consequences of our sins in the garden, then we too can enjoy the blessings of the coming kingdom. In Numbers chapter 14, verse 33, it says, "And your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years and bear your whoredom until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness." This is the reference that I was referring to about the children of Israel bore the sins of their parents. Now, Isaiah 53 and verse 12. "Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great. He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sins of many, and he made intercession for the transgressors," that is, the many. The reason I am persuaded that this is not referring to the death of Jesus Christ on the cross is because of the use of the word many in this passage. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, he died for all. The blessings of the many that have been called unto his kingdom and glory is not all. And so therefore, this is not referring to his death on the cross, but his death in the garden. I'm persuaded of that. And he says he will divide the spoil with the strong, those that are strong in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Be strong in His grace. And the Lord wants us to be strong in Him and to realize the fact that He did pour out His soul in the garden unto Thanatos' death. Now the word, the little note there, LXX, the word LXX means Septuagint. What I'm referring to is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament. So LXX is Septuagint, and the Septuagint is written in Greek. So that's the reason why the LXX is in there. That's not love and kisses. though you probably deserve them. But anyway, so He is our intercessor. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17. Wherefore in all things it behooved Him to be made like unto His brethren. His brethren. Who are those? Who are the brethren? Those that are seeking to do the will of the Father. That He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in all things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Reconciliation means to be restored into fellowship. For what sins of what people? The brethren. The brethren. So He is our faithful high priest pertaining to the things of God. Why is this blessing provided for us? That He might deliver us. Galatians 1:4 again. Who gave Himself for our sins that He might deliver us from this present evil age. The word deliver could be translated to rescue. When I think about salvation, I don't think about being rescued. When I think about salvation, I think about being born into the family of God, becoming a child of God. Now, as a child of God, I can get myself into trouble. And when I get myself into trouble, I need to be what? Rescued. You know? I'm just thinking about the thing that came to my mind was when our daughter was a little toddler. She was swimming in a wading pool. She had diapers on. And we were standing around talking with another couple that we were visiting down in Alabama. And I looked down and I was watching my daughter, and the next thing I know, she was upside down. I mean, her bottom was up and her head was down. You know what? She needed rescued. And so I jumped in the water, shoes and all and everything, and turned her around and she was after a little sputtering and carrying on, she was okay. But we get ourselves into trouble, we need to be rescued. And I just think about Paul. This word deliver is found in Acts 23:27. This man, that is Paul, was taken of the Jews and would have been killed of them. Then came I with an army and delivered him. That's what Jesus Christ wants to do for us. He wants to deliver us from what? The power of sin. He not only wants to deliver us from the power of sin, He wants to deliver us from the wickedness of this age. And we are living in a evil age. And one of the things that we need to be praying about, if you're not praying about it, is that we need to ask the Lord to lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And that has to do with the evil age, the influence of lawlessness upon us. And all of this pertains to what? The kingdom. Ruling and reigning with Christ. Entering into the inheritance that God has given us. And so that's the reason why He is redeeming us, so that we can have our inheritance. Now, Jesus prayed about it. Jesus prayed about it. We need to pray about it. Jesus prayed about it. In John 17, verse 14 and 15, He says, I have given them Thy word. And who is the them? It's the little children of John 13:33. they are referred to as little children. He's talking about the apostles. And they are the ones who are believing in the present tense. These apostles are believing in the present tense. Now Judas wasn't there, so he's not included. So these little children are the ones who are believing in the present tense, which we will see here in verse 19. It says, "And the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou should take them out of the world, but thou shalt keep them from the evil." What is Jesus prayed for them? That God the Father would deliver them from the evil. Is He still doing that today? Is He still praying that today? Absolutely He is praying for that today. He is praying that today for those who are believing in the present tense. He is doing that today for those who are brethren, that is, having a desire to do the will of the Father. Now, verse 19, it says, "And for their sake I sanctify myself, that they," the little children, might be sanctified through the truth. Set apart. Set apart from what? Set apart from the wickedness that's in this world. When you're set apart from the wicked, you have been rescued. And you know what? Jesus Christ set Himself apart to continue to pray and to intercede on the behalf of us who will continue to be faithful in believing. Because He continues in verse 20, "Neither pray I for these alone." I'm not praying for the apostles alone and for those that were my disciples that were believing in me, "but for them also which shall future believe," in the present tense. Jesus Christ is praying for you and for me if we're believing in the present tense. This is not talking about the saved. Jesus Christ didn't pray for the world to get saved. His prayer life and His intercessory prayer is for His brethren. "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on Me through their word." And so, Jesus is praying that. And what was the purpose of His prayer? I think that Luke 1:47 kind of sums it up. "That He would grant unto us that we being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, we might serve Him without fear." As long as you're in bondage to the world, the flesh, and the devil, you know who you're serving? You're serving the world, the flesh, and the devil. And Jesus Christ is here to rescue us from those evil taskmasters. To relax? No. To serve Him. To serve Him. Paul said in Colossians 1:13, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son." If you are in darkness, you're not being prepared for the kingdom. And He has rescued us from the power of darkness. Did you know the power of darkness can disqualify you from ruling and reigning with Christ? He has rescued us from that power of darkness. And in 2 Thessalonians, we are reminded of the fact that the Lord is faithful. When He says, "Finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may be have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you. And that we may be delivered, rescued from unreasonable and wicked men." Notice that we need to be rescued from unreasonable, wicked men. There are people that are unreasonable. And they are wicked. And we need to be delivered from them. And the word "delivered" is the word "rescued." "For all men are not pleasing God." Now, this is, to me, what this is saying here. It's limiting, or it's showing us that not even there are those in the family that are unreasonable. They may not be wicked, but they're unreasonable, and we need to be rescued from them. Because they're not all in the family are pleasing God. Not all in the family are living by faith. Okay? Now, but the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. That is a promise. The Lord is not going to be unfaithful in this matter of delivering us from our sins and from this evil age. You can count on it. You can count on that. He is faithful. And so that's the reason why Paul was able to say in 2 Timothy 4:18, "And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto His" what? "His heavenly kingdom. To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen and amen and amen and amen." We can give glory to God for this. Because He is going, you know, the Lord is going to deliver me. Now, I've got to say this, if I want Him to. Now, you know, in the Old Testament, if a servant didn't want to leave his master's house, you know, he could walk up to the door and have a nail stuck through his ear. Now, I don't know whether there's any examples of a child of God sticking his ear on the devil's door or the door of the world, not desiring to leave it. Because as long as he was a bond slave, so to speak, he served that master. But the Lord wants us to be delivered from the world, the flesh, and the devil, and from our sins. And He might do that. Well, the Lord is faithful, and we're just thankful for what He has provided for us. And I hope this is encouraging you to be faithful to Him. Father, we just thank You for Your Word. We thank You, Lord, that it is searchable, but it's unfathomable. We'll never get to the end of it. But Lord, we can make sense out of it because it does make sense and it does apply and it does encourage us in our walk with You that we will walk in the light and not the power of darkness. Lord, we are thankful that You have rescued us from that power of darkness and allowed us to be translated into the kingdom of the Son of Your love. Bless the message to each of our hearts. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.